Welcome, everyone, to church. Glad you're here with us. We are going to be in the book of Hebrews. We're starting a new series called Inspiring Faith, and the goal is to inspire, to encourage each other in our faith walk, that we would grow stronger, closer, that we would seek the Lord this year, and that we'd follow Him. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to read six verses. Then after I read, I'm going to pray like I normally do, and then we are going to watch a quick video. Let's read. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to you, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice today. Lord, open up our minds to believe your truth, a heart to receive, and a will to obey. Lord, as we look at this new year ahead of us, Lord, may we look to you for all that we need. Lord, help us to be a people that are inspired by you, that encourage one another, and Lord, that our faith would increase and grow all the more. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. I don't know what you're hoping for in 2021. I don't know if you're hoping that everything's going to get better, everything's going to get back to normal, etc. Fill in the blank. It's going to be this. It's going to turn out to be that. I don't know, but here's what I'm not putting any hopes in 2021. I'm not saying I think this is going to happen and this is going to happen, because I believe that if we put our hope in things just getting better and going back to normal, we're setting ourselves up possibly for another year of disappointment. But however, If we set our hope on the unchangeable truth that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that he has a purpose, that he has a plan, that he is in control of my life no matter what, then I think that 2021 can be a great year. So here's what I'm resolved to do. I'm not resolved to try to project on what I think 2021 is going to be. Because I can just be honest with you, the first service in 2021 didn't turn out the way that we had planned it in staff several months ago. It's already been different. So I can't put my hope in things that I hope will change or might change or in people or ideas or whatever. Here's what I can do. Here's what I am in charge of. I'm in charge of my own attitude and how I react to circumstances. Amen? I have power to control. Am I going to let my life am I going to get disgruntled? Am I going to get disappointed? Am I going to get upset? Or am I going to fix my eyes on Jesus, put my hope in heaven, look to him and trust him and say, Lord, this year, 2021, whatever comes my way, here's one thing I know, here's what I want to do. I want to seek you more than I ever have before. This year, I want more of Jesus. I want to be more faithful. I want to experience him more than I ever have. Now, that's something that I can control. Amen? And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, as we are going to look at inspiring faith, we're going to be looking at different characters over the next several weeks. But before we do that, it's important for us to understand what faith is. If we're going to have seeking faith, if we're going to have inspiring faith, if we're going to have a faith that seeks the presence of the Lord, it's important for us to know what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, the King James Version says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Assurance means ground for certainty. Substance means the ground, the very foundation of something, or it can also mean confidence. So faith, what is faith? Faith is, it is the confident, certain assurance of that which I stand on to be true, that I'm hoping for, that it is real. It is the assurant confidence of the things that I hope for, the conviction, or as the King James Version would use, evidence of things not seen. Conviction means a firmly held belief. Evidence is the information indicating whether a belief is true. What the author of Hebrews tells us is that faith is essential to pleasing God. That without faith, we cannot please God. We read of two people, Abel and Enoch, that pleased God with their life. Ordinary men that God used to do extraordinary things. Now, how many of y'all would consider yourself an ordinary man or gal? Right? Just ordinary person, but yet God was pleased with their life. In 2021, there's one goal I have. I want to inspire you, inspire myself, we need to inspire each other to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that cannot happen apart from faith. Now, faith, it is what was the power for the Old Testament saints. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that, verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. It was by faith that we'll look at all these biblical characters throughout the next few weeks that propelled them in their faithfulness and obedience to God. Now look at verse 3. By faith, we understand. So we understand, okay? We understand, conceive, perceive something. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Okay? Let's begin there. This takes us back all the way to where? Genesis. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Now, this year, you're gonna have to talk to me, okay? You're ready? You're going to participate. You can participate on Facebook. Put it out there. Pastor John's watching. He'll see you talking with us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before there was anything made, there was God. God is invisible. All of the material that we see, everything that we can touch, things that we can taste, that we see, was made by God. Now, there's different theories of how this world came into being, right? We're all taught at a young age, going through schools, we're taught the theory of evolution, right? That is a theory. Doesn't mean it's a law. It's not the way that it was done. It's a theory by a man who put together, this is how I think the world came into being. It's a theory. It's not a law. There's a difference between a scientific law and a theory. True? Got scientists over here, right? There's a difference between a theory and a law. A law, a scientific law, is a fact. It's a fact because the invisible God made it so. So we have the law of gravity. The law of gravity, what goes up must come down every single time. Every time you throw that ball up in the air, it comes down. Why? Because of the law of gravity. There's also, among the academic community who aren't Christian but yet see an intellectual design, intelligent design theory, that they don't know who, what, or whats or beings created the world, but somewhere something had to start it all. It's the intelligent design theory. We would say, as Christians, we've got a theory, and we would even be convinced that our theory is law, that it is really the way it happened, that God, the Creator God, by the power of His word, said, "Let there be," and there was. In the beginning, God created. Bara, the Hebrew word bara, created, means out of nothing. That there wasn't some material or substance that existed before God existed, in which He took and made and molded. There wasn't some eternal Play-Doh over to the side that God formed and molded. No, there was nothing. And God spoke it into existence. By the power of His word, He said, "Let there be," and there was. How do we believe that? By faith. We can't prove that. But by faith, we believe that. Now, this is how important faith is. Let's jump down to verse 6. You ready? Look at verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Now, if you have your Bible out, I would underline the word impossible, because that is telling us here that there is something impossible. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. You see that? Without faith, it's not improbable, it's impossible. Can't be done. It requires faith. "For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must," underline the word must "believe that He exists." And that He rewards those who seek Him. You see? Now, when God created the universe, the apex of His creation was mankind. He created man, male and female, He created them. In the image of God, he made them. They were to have a relationship with him, to walk with him, to have intimacy with him, to enjoy a relationship with the God who created them. However, we've read the story. We know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. They sin, they rebel against God, and sin enters the equation. And now the Bible says that we all inherit their sin nature. When given the first option to sin, we'll sin. We have the sin nature, and we sin by our choice as well. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone our own way. So sin separates us from a holy God. So if sin separates us from a holy God, and I have no desire within myself, within my sinful nature, to even know God or seek God, something supernatural has to happen in order for me to have a belief in God. I have to have what? Faith. Now, how can I have faith in a God that I cannot see? How can I have faith? The Bible tells us, for by grace you have been saved through, talk to me, faith. It is a gift of God so that no one should boast. It is a gift of God. The question is, what's the gift of God? Is it grace that's a gift of God? The answer is yes. Is it faith that's a gift from God? The answer is yes. Let me ask you this question. How can a dead man rise from the grave? How can a dead man be made alive? He can only by the grace of God. How can we be born again? What could we ever do to cause ourselves to be born again? Nicodemus was asked that question. We must be born again. Jesus told him he must be born again. He said, what? How can that happen? How is that possible? You must be born from above. And so here's what happens. In order for me to have faith, I must have an encounter with the invisible God who creates in me that awareness and knowledge of truth of who he is. The same God who by his word spoke the world into existence is the same God who through the word of the gospel being preached creates in us a whole new heart. By the word, the author of Hebrews says, it was established. That's not logos, it's rhema, the spoken, powerful word of God. It is through the voice of the Holy Spirit that awakens our soul, that illuminates our mind, that awakens us, that raises us up from the dead, that convicts us and convinces us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, that he rose again. And when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, repent of our sin, place our faith in him, we are saved. We have received faith by his grace so that now our eyes are open. So we see God through the eyes of faith. Not through our intellect, not through our senses, but through the sense of faith. Not that our faith is not intellectual. But there's an aspect where we cannot see God and cannot please God apart from faith. Now, once we're born again, once we're birthed into this kingdom, once we have received faith to believe, then the question becomes, will I allow my life to be pleasing to him? Will I please him with my life? Will I live my life in obedience to worship him, to serve him, to follow him, to be pleasing to him? That's going to be based on two truths about God. Number one, what I believe about God's person impacts my life. What I believe about his character impacts my life. If anyone, the one who draws near to God, must first believe that he exists, right? That he is, that God is real. If I'm going to encounter God, I got to believe that he's real. If I'm going to please God, I got to believe that he's real. And I've got to trust him that he is a God who keeps his promise and is a God of his word, right? Now, every parent may have experienced this. You may or may not have. I don't know. It depends on your kid, I guess. Depends on if your kid's a free spirit and they'll just jump off anything or if they're more cautious. But how many of you parents have ever taught your children how to swim? You've been working with them on how to swim, how to maneuver through the water, right? And they start learning how to swim. They got their little floaties on. Maybe it's around their arm or on their back or whatever, and they're swimming. And then they finally get to the point where they don't have those anymore. And then they get to the point where they want to jump in the pool. They want to jump in. And so the dad or the mom can get in the pool, and you're standing there in about 3 feet of water, right? And the dad's looking up at the kid and saying what? Jump. I'll what? I'll catch you. And you got your arms out there, right? Now jump. And that kid is standing on the side, right, going, can I trust my dad? Can I trust him, right? Can I trust him? If I jump, is my dad able and willing to what? Catch me. Is he going to trick me? Can I trust him? And so that child will sit there on that thing and wait and wonder. And how do we know through observation that child truly trusts their dad? They'll jump, right? When that child jumps into the arms of that dad that's sitting there, trust me, I'll catch you. You know then that child believes and trusts the character and the word of that father. True? God says, jump. I'll catch you. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Trust in the finished work of Christ. Now, don't just believe mentally and intellectually. Believe with every fabric of your being. There's a difference, right? You can self-talk while you're sitting there looking at your dad in the water. Now, I know he's my dad, and I know he's strong. He can catch me, and I know he can catch me. I believe he can catch me. I know he can catch me. I believe he can catch me. I know he can catch me. I believe he can catch me. That's not true action faith, right? That's not belief yet. It's not belief. There's no action going in there. There's just, I believe he, mentally. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. There's a 40-day reading plan you can get online as we go through this 40-day fast. And it's interesting. Do you know, other than when the voice from heaven, from the Father, said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Anybody want to take a stab or a guess at who were the first entity, I might have gave that away there, that recognized who Jesus was? It wasn't the disciples. Wasn't the religious leaders, it was the demon. When Jesus went to the synagogue to teach, there was a man with an unclean spirit, and Jesus cast that demon out. And he said, what would you have to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth, oh, Holy One of God? You see, James says you believe there's one God. Good, even the devils believe and tremble. So it's not enough just to have a mental faith saying, I believe he can catch me. I believe he can catch me. I think he can catch me. I believe that with my mind. You have to jump and believe that Jesus is Lord of all. that what he did on the cross is sufficient to save me, to redeem me, that there's nothing else that I can do to inherit salvation or the gift of eternal life except jump in the grace of God. Amen? But to have faith in God also, I must trust his character. That those who draw near to him, the author of Hebrews says, must believe that he rewards those who seek him. The King James uses the word diligently seek him. The word diligently is not in our Greek text, but it is amplifying the meaning of that Greek word seek. It means to diligently seek, to search out. That God rewards those who are intense on seeking him. Now suppose you were someone propositioned you with an offer. And they were a multi-billionaire. And they said, I have a job for you to do. I have a home that I would like for you to care for. And all you have to do is to keep it clean throughout the week. And I will pay you $500 million. Now, how many of you are thinking, this sounds like a job for me, right? Now, here's the thing, he says. I can only give you $10,000 now, but I will give you the $500 million later. I can't tell you when, and I can't promise you when it will be, but I will give it to you. It may be a year, it may be 5 years, it could be more. But if you'll faithfully keep the house clean, I will give it to you. Now, what's going through your mind right now as you, if that were to be an option? Well, first off, there's some things you might think. Is this guy what? Is he trustworthy? Right? I'm not going to accept anything like that unless I can trust him. And so you want to know if this guy's trustworthy. Well, it comes to find out that there has been 20 other people that's been offered the same deal, and he's come through and he's paid them all at different times. They've always gotten the funds. So that makes you think, what? Okay, this guy can be what? He can be trusted, okay? Now, how many of you all would take that deal for $500 million? Cleaning the house, huh? Let's say you get busy on it and you're keeping it clean, and week after week comes and you've done it for a year and he still hasn't come and paid you the $500 million. How many of y'all would go on for the second year? Would you go for the second year, 2 years? Would you go 3 years? Would you go 4 years? What if it had been 19 years and you've been faithfully cleaning this house and all you got was the upfront guarantee money of the $10,000, but he promised you the $500 million? Would you go another year? You'd be wondering, wouldn't you? Is all this time what? Was it wasted? Was it worth it? And then on that 20th year, you see him pull up to your driveway. And they say, man, I've been watching, and the house has been clean. You've kept it clean all these 20 years. Here is $500 million. I'd call that what? A good day. I'd call that a good day. Woo! You have received your reward. But now let me ask you, if you didn't trust that person to be a person of their word, would you do it? No. You wouldn't do it. If you thought they were some scoundrel, scam artist, You wouldn't do that. This is exactly the tension that a young man faced when he encountered Jesus. We find it in Luke chapter 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Let's pause right there. Here's a rich man, righteous. He's asking the right question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? Jesus knows he's a good Jewish boy, so he asks him, "What's the law say?" You know the law. It says this. "Oh, I've kept all of those." But had he? Had he? No. He was guilty of breaking the very first commandment. You know what the first commandment says? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And you know what Jesus was doing when he asked that rich man to sell everything he had to follow him? He was pointing his finger at the very God that he was serving and saying, "Which God are you going to serve? The God of mammon, wealth, or me? If you forsake all of your wealth, give it away, I will give you treasures in heaven." Now this guy is at a critical point of decision, right? He has two options. Either he what? Either he believes that Jesus has the authority by which he just promised. Either Jesus is a man of his word, that what he just said, he has the ability to come through. I can trust him and say, "I can give away all my riches and I can receive eternal riches." Or I can, what? I don't know if I can trust that guy. I don't know if he's trustworthy. I don't know if I can sell everything and follow him. And let's read what he does. Verse 23, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." He says, how difficult it is for someone who's extremely wealthy to be saved. Now, why is that? Is that because wealthy people need an extra ounce of the blood of Jesus to be poured out over on them? It's because they begin being captured by the God of this world. And they would rather draw near to their wealth than draw near to Christ. That's the tension, isn't it? Who or what do we draw near to? What is it that we truly seek in life? Is it the pleasure of God? Is it seeking his purpose and his plan for our life? Or is it seeking more? Seeking more money? Seeking more jobs that I can work to create more money? Is there more stuff that I can do to create more money? Is it seeking more pleasure? Is it seeking more power? What if we put the energy of diligently seeking the Lord as we do sometimes in seeking the things of this world? Well, Peter, he's the disciple who speaks up. He hears what Jesus said. He heard the promise that he made to the rich young ruler. And Peter's over there going, hey, Jesus, what about us? What about us? Well, I heard that promise. And look what he says in verse 28. And Peter said, see, we've left everything and followed you. Hey, what about us? Hey, we did that. We left everything and we followed you. So what about us? And he said to them, Jesus says to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You see what he's saying? He said, Peter, here's the promise to you. There's no one who is willing to give their life away for the sake of the gospel who will not be rewarded for it. You'll be rewarded a little and sometimes in this world, but even greater in heaven. And the question becomes, do I trust him at his word? Do I really believe that a life lived seeking him, pursuing him and his desires, and taking up my cross daily and following him, is it worth it? Is God going to be trusted? Does he reward those who seek him? Because here's my fear, okay? Here's my fear. I know I'm supposed to be inspiring and uplifting, and I'm trying. I'm going to get there, okay? But here's my fear. I fear, Facebook, I fear that we have many professing believers who act as atheists. I believe that we have many Christians who stand by the side of the pool and say, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for my sin, oh, I believe he can reward me, I believe, oh yeah, I believe the promises of God, I believe. And all we do is talk and never jump. That's my fear. My fear is that we don't truly believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Because if we really believed that God rewarded those who seek him, we would seek him every day. We would have a prayer life that would be focused, that would be down on our calendar, that we would make sure that in the morning when we got up, the first thing we did was to praise the God who gave us life. If we really believed that God was a rewarder of those who sought him, to seek his presence, then it would change the way that we live our lives every single day. We would walk into work different. We would message one another different. We would post different. We would live different. Why? Because we would be living for the purpose of pleasing him and not self. That we'd be seeking the possessions of heaven, not the things of this world. That our concern and we would be consumed with more about his holiness and the godliness that he wants us to live in than in the worldliness that we surround ourselves in. If we believed that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Now, when King David, when he was about to die, he's going to hand over the kingdom to his son Solomon. You know what one of the main admonitions was to his son? To seek the Lord. To continually seek the Lord. When you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you read about the good kings and the bad kings, every wicked king can be characterized in the same way. Doesn't matter which king it is, which name it is. King so-and-so did evil in the sight of the Lord, for he did not seek the Lord. It's evil to not seek the Lord. Why? Because when you're not seeking the Lord, you're seeking a false god, whatever it might be. Wealth, pleasure, pride, ego. And that's called idolatry. But the kings that were good, you know how they were characterized as? They were a good king, for they what? Take a guess. They sought the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence." How often? Continually. You see that? Seek his presence. When you feel like it. When things are going good for you, you know, continually. Now, here's the deal. I don't know what your thought is for 2021. I have no expectations about this year. And I'm not going to set any expectations of this year. Yeah, I think we're going to get back to normal than this. No, there's still not normal. Don't know when it's going to be normal. And I don't know if I ever was normal to begin with. Here's what I do know. I can take 2021 and I can let my faith be inspired by the Word of God, and I can inspire and encourage you all, and I can have the attitude that I'm going to seek the Lord and pursue Him more than I ever have before. That I want to trust Him. I can trust His person because I have faith in Him. I know Him. He's real. God is real to me. You can't convince me that He doesn't exist. I know Him. He speaks to my heart. I've had close moments with Him. I've also lived moments where I acted more like an atheist, where I depended on myself instead of Him, where I trusted in me and not Him. Anybody done that one? Well, you know, this year, no, my faith is going to lead me. Because I want my life to please Him in 2021. I don't care what happens in 2021. I don't care. I don't care how bad it could get. Whatever. My aim is to please Him. And I can only please Him by faith. And the faith that pleases him is the one that seeks him continuously. And so 2021, my prayer is, God, have me. Use my life. And I want to place my hope, faith, and trust in you and you alone. That's it. I hope you join me on that journey, and that we live a life of faith. We don't just stand there and say we believe, but we jump. Because the true definition of faith is faithfulness. If there is no faithfulness, there is no faith. Because all you're doing is standing, saying you believe, but never acting on it. And that does no good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,